Missionary Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Jim was not even 30 years old when he gave his life while attempting to reach a fierce Indian tribe. Later, his widow Elizabeth and their young daughter Valerie went to live with the same tribe for 2 years, teaching them about God and his love for them. What sacrifices are you and I willing to make for what we believe? Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, calling us to put our plans in the hands of our loving Heavenly Father. Here's Elizabeth.
As we've been saying, to come to Jesus is to surrender myself to his mastery. It is a matter of life and death. I'm faced with a choice to do the thing or merely to look at it, to obey or to speculate, to question or to throw myself into the lion's den or the furnace. What may look like death is revealed as life. And this is the conflict between the secular mind and the spiritual mind. Everything is upside down. In order to be Christians, we have to stand on our heads to look at the world. Jesus certainly must have made the crowds stand on their heads when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Happy are they that mourn." Paradoxes all the way through Scripture. And today's subject is a paradox, isn't it? What may look like death is revealed as life. To obey is to begin to live spiritually. But as any tiny little tot that you're trying to teach to obey knows, obedience means death to himself. He doesn't get to do what he wants to do. He has to do what mommy wants him to do. And that requires a radical form of death. To move into a new quality of life, to become what God wants us to do, is to become far more of a man or a woman than we could have ever been before. To quote MacDonald again, "No abstract truth held by purest insight can make a man free. But the truth done, the truth loved, the truth lived by the man, the truth of and not merely in the man himself, that is the truth that makes him free. The truth done, loved, and lived." So now, third title for my talk, for a talk, is The Crucified Life. And I'm sure you could guess that my text is Galatians 2:20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." The principle of sacrifice, illustrated in bread, illustrated in childbirth, illustrated in the child having to give up his right to himself and do what his mother wants him to do, is a principle that runs like a red thread all the way through Scripture. We could begin with Cain and Abel. We could look at Abraham's supreme test when he was asked to sacrifice his only son, the most precious thing in his life, the son through whom God was to fulfill his staggering promise that didn't stagger Abraham, was to be offered. And there are many Old Testament examples. I put down quite a few of them here. I think I better just skip over them pretty rapidly, but we may come back to them if we still have time at the end. I love the story of the widow of Zarephath. Imagine God choosing a widow, a poor, destitute widow, to feed the prophet Elijah. He had been fed by ravens, and then God sent him to this place where there was a famine, of all things, and of all people, to appoint to feed him a widow who was so destitute that she was in the process of gathering a few sticks to make a little fire to cook the very last handful of flour and few drops of oil to make a cake for her and her son so that they would then die. This was going to be the last meal. And along comes the prophet Elijah and not only asks her for something to eat, but asks her, when she tells him that she only has a few drops of oil and a handful of meal, he said, "Well, please make me a cake first." And in that recognition of the widow of Zarephath that it was God that was talking to her. It was the voice of God through the prophet. She gave everything. And the prophet, of course, told her that the cruse of oil would not fail, nor would the barrel of flour ever empty. She was given the privilege of offering all that she had, principle of sacrifice. And out of that, she not only found that she had food to feed all of her family, she apparently had more of a family than just the son that she was talking about. And later on, because she entertained the prophet in her home, he was able to raise her son from the dead. That story is in 1 Kings 17. And then there's that beautiful story of Ornan, the one who owned the threshing floor, in 1 Chronicles 21. King David asked if he could buy the threshing floor so that he could build an altar to the Lord, so that the plague on the people could be stopped. "Sell it to me," he said, "at the full price." Araunah is the name for it's translated Ornan in some of the other translations. But Araunah said to David, "Take it. Let my lord the king do whatever pleases him." He was ready to give him the threshing floor, which was his only means of livelihood. And he wasn't even going to take a price for it. And then, in the same verse, 23, "Look, I will give the oxen for the burnt offerings, the threshing sledges for the wood, and the wheat for the grain offerings. I will give all this." Talk about reckless. I mean, he was just turning over absolutely everything he had in order to make an altar for the Lord, a place for an altar. The principle of self-giving and sacrifice. Then we could go to the New Testament, Mary's instant response to the message from the angel. "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord. Let it happen as you say. Here I am, Lord, all of me for you forever. Do anything you want with me." Total self-sacrifice, self-offering. And John the Baptist, have you thought about the words that he replied when the other disciples came along and they said, "This man over here, Jesus, is baptizing more people." And John the Baptist said, "That's my joy. I must decrease and he must increase." The principle of self-sacrifice. Now, why must we die? Well, we're already dead in trespasses and sins. And in that kind of death, there is no possibility of harmony with God. The relationship is ruptured. And you and I must desire change. We must want to change. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Those are very powerful, active verbs, aren't they? Put off and put on. There's no pussyfooting about what we're supposed to do here. You were taught to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires. In my first talk, we thought a lot about the deceitful desires of the flesh. Chasing after wind, what do you get out of it? How long does the satisfaction last? One of the things that I find very sad about the lives of little children nowadays is that they have too many toys. And I die over this when I go to visit my grandchildren. There doesn't seem to be much of anything that Val and Walt can do about it, because everybody in the church wants to give these children toys. And Val has tried all kinds of things, putting some of them away in the closet and, of course, trying to give away toys all the time. But they just have too many things, and it makes life so complicated. And the only thing to do is to put away, put off, get rid of the old self. I was just telling somebody the other day how we used to play house, and we didn't have a playhouse made out of wood, let alone a bright red or bright yellow one made out of plastic. We made houses out of chairs. We would put a chair over on the side and then drape a blanket over it. We had a house. Or I would move two small dressers that I had in my bedroom into the corner and make a little house there. It took us a long time to play games like that because we had to improvise everything. And when Valerie lived in the jungle, she had virtually no toys at all. And she and the Indian children amused themselves endlessly with sticks and stones and leaves and fires and knives and swimming in the river. Fires and knives can keep you occupied for a long time. And the children, they never cut themselves, they never burned themselves. They learned from the time they were toddlers how to handle fire and how to handle knives. You can imagine Valerie's grandmothers were not very excited to think that she played with fires and knives instead of with the toys that they wanted to send her. But that's not where satisfaction is. Put off your old self, which is corrupted by deceitful desires. And then what? To be made new in the attitude of your minds. It is a qualitative difference. And to put on the new self, created to be like God. Created to be like God. Who are the godly people you know? What is it that characterizes them? Probably peace is one of them. Such a rare quality. Joy. Not fun, not happiness, but joy. Probably some of the godliest people you know are the people who have suffered the most. And I'll guarantee that every godly person you know has suffered. Joy is not incompatible with suffering. It comes out of that. Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness.
As Elizabeth has said, anything if offered to God can and will become your gateway to joy. Elizabeth Elliot has been sharing timeless truth with ladies for many years, drawing insight from her Bible study and her experiences as a wife, mother, and missionary. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliot. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network, Charlotte, North Carolina.